Our text that we will consider for today is found in Psalm 145. So if you could turn there, please. Psalm 145, and we're only going to read two verses from that psalm today. That'll be the springboard as we begin this new series on the grace of God. And if you're able to stand, I'm going to ask you to do so while I read these two verses in your hearing. And afterwards, we're going to ask God's blessing on us as we spend a few minutes contemplating this reality of the grace of God. It simply reads this way, Psalm 145 and verse 15. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Amen. Father, we bow before you now, knowing that our hearts are open before your eyes. Your word is open before our eyes. And Father, we ask you to prepare us to meet with you in your word. And Lord, grant us power from the Spirit to be changed in accordance to the truth that you'll speak to us today. Grant us to order our lives according to your will. We thank you for the privilege of having good and free, wonderful access to you and your commitment to us, to make us, to conform us into the image of your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
May be seated. All right. Today, then, we're going to begin this study on the grace of God by contemplating what I call common grace. Common grace. You may not hear that terminology a lot, but I want to familiarize you with it because I think that it's because it is, if you will, common. Christians oftentimes take it for granted. Many Christians, when they think of the grace of God, have a tendency to only think about the New Testament in our present times, and as if grace came along, you know, with the Gospel of Matthew or the New Testament era. But I want to convince you that that type thinking should not be embraced in the Christian's mind. People have needed the grace of God long before the first century, right? The grace of God actually was essential for humanity to continue to exist after Adam and Eve sinned. If it were not for the grace of God, humanity would have ended with Adam and Eve, right? God's favor in spite of God, in other words, God not giving humanity what we deserve. And all of us as Christians should be thankful right now for that, that we have not received what we deserve. Amen. Before coming to Christ or after. It's all of grace. We were saved by grace. We're kept by grace, and we'll be taken home by grace. And so today, we are going to consider the grace of God not just available to believers and saints, but we're going to start today by looking at the grace of God that's available to all people, unbelievers and believers. Particularly, we're going to concentrate on the grace of God that's available to unbelievers. So I want to start. I ordered my thinking this way. We're going to look at a definition of common grace, okay? Then we're going to look at some examples of common grace so you can understand what I'm talking about. And then finally, we'll talk about reasons. God makes common grace available because, you know, God always has reasons for what he does, right? I mean, God, you think of the massive mind of God. God doesn't just make any kind of idle action. It all is working according to his plan and purpose, right? Ephesians 1, to his own counsel. So, as we think about a definition of common grace, we have to begin with contemplating the consequences of sin, okay? And I hope you'll see why I'm laying out the definition this way. You will remember that the consequence of sin is always what? Death. Right? Disobedience to God is always death. He told Adam that in the beginning, right? You can eat of all of the trees of the Garden of Eden, but of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall what? Surely die. So disobedience to God always has the consequence of death. Romans 6, right? The wages of sin is death, right? And so, in that regard, there are no exceptions. God has no favorites. There are no people that get away from this holy and righteous law of God. The wages of sin is always, 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 always death. Thank God for the rest of Romans 6:23, right? But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. But we don't deny, we don't rush to the free gift of God by racing past the first reality is that the wages of sin is death. So we begin by thinking about that as the consequences of sin. But then I want you to think about, ooh, this is amazing when I begin to contemplate this. Think about the delayed consequence.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Even though God makes a warning or a threat, thank God he delays in his actions. It doesn't please God to, he doesn't find pleasure in destroying his creation.
That's right. Amen.
You got to think of that. All of humanity is God's creation.
That's right.
Doesn't matter where they live. How much they own? The poorest person belongs to Christ, or is a creation of God, excuse me. The richest of person is a creation of God, and everybody in between. All races, all, you see? And so God doesn't take pleasure in destroying his creation, so there's delayed consequences. God does not give immediate and full justice to people for every act of sin. Now, I want you to think about that.
Amen.
I took time in writing that sentence. He does not give immediate and full justice. You think of what it would be like if God brought justice for every single act of sin. There'd be nobody. Right? For none. There's none righteous. No, there's nobody that's innocent. We sin all the time, right, Christian? In thought, in word, in action, right? And I'm as a Christian, I know you appreciate grace, but I'm hoping to help you appreciate it even more. Kind of, you know, with the analogy I gave you with the restaurant, it's just there's some things that I think we really take for granted that we really need to contemplate more. Because when we talked about earlier about giving thanks in all circumstances, if you think about some of these realities, you'll have reason to give thanks. God also, and I found this extraordinary, God also provides temporary blessings to people that disobey him continually.
Amen.
It's amazing. Y'all remember before the flood? The Bible says that, you know, the heart of man is only evil, what? Continually. And God still took care of them.
Amen.
Took care of them day after day, even though their hearts and their thoughts and their ways were evil continually. But But you also know, learn with the flood that God, his patience has a limitation.
Amen.
Don't presume upon him. And so, one helpful theologian is a man named Wayne Grudem. You may have heard me speak of his name before. He has a wonderful definition of common grace, and that's what I want to share with you now. This is Wayne Grudem's definition of common grace. Common grace is the grace of God by which he gives people innumerable blessings that are not a part of salvation. Now, you got to think with me. Think. Our few minutes together today is for you to think about these truths. Common grace. This is by means of the grace of God. He gives people that don't love him, that don't thank him, that don't acknowledge him, that in no way responds to God. He still gives them innumerable blessings every day. That's common grace. They breathe his good air, eat his all of these things that we're going to talk about in a minute, right? That's common grace. So I want you to keep that in mind today. Oh yeah, and I remember when we first studied this in seminary, there's a tendency when you hear the word, even though common is not that didn't come from the Bible. This is a terminology that theologians use. There's a tendency that when you hear the word common to think of this as a different kind of a cheaper grace, you know, that kind of, don't think of that. This is still the grace of God.
Yes, it is.
Okay. The word common simply means that it's available to everyone. You get it? So when I use the word common grace, it's common in the sense that it's available to everyone. It's still God's grace. It's still the highest quality of grace there is, but it's just available to all people. This is not the special grace or the saving grace, you see, that brought us into a special relationship with it. It's a common grace that, as we go on, you'll see, is essential for life to go on. Okay? So, I want to give you some examples of common grace. Let's begin by thinking about plain old physical existence. Humanity cannot exist without common grace. God provides the basic needs of all people. All people. You remember how he said in Matthew 5? He sends his rain, right, on the good and the evil. He lets his sun rise, right, on the good and the evil. He sends his rain on the just, the unjust, right? And so God provides the physical needs of all people. There's an amazing verse. Can you turn to Acts 14? Acts chapter 14. And verses 16 and 17. If you've not seen these verses before, they are tremendous. Acts 14, 16. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. But look at verse 17. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. That's amazing.
Yeah.
That is phenomenal. And God has done that for all nations, for all people. Right? So he, because of this, one of the examples of common grace is just the plain old physical existence of people. The verse I just read for you, quoted to you, is it has to do with God's physical provisions. Okay, his physical provisions. When it comes to the physical existence of people, you remember when Paul was at in Athens on his second missionary journey. He was meeting there with these scholars in Athens. They were called the Areopagus. And there, as they were meeting, he told them about the God that they did not know. He said, in him we live and we move. We have our very existence, our very being, okay? So that's what I mean by by physical existence is that humanity cannot exist without God allowing it and permitting it. And then secondly, the second example is the physical provision, which we just talked about. There was an extraordinary verse. Can you turn to Genesis 39? I want you to see, as I contemplated this, I'm certain that God brings blessings to unbelievers because of their influence on believers. And they don't know it.
Amen.
You know, businesses are blessed because believers work there.
Amen.
Communities are blessed because believers live in them. Okay? And you just go right on. Schools are blessed because believers attend. Okay? And I want to show you an example of that in Genesis 39:5. This is, you know the story of Joseph, right? Jacob's sons. Here, after Joseph has been sold into slavery, look at verse 5. From the time that, this is Pharaoh made him overseer, Potiphar made him overseer in his house. From the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake.
Amen.
The blessing of the Lord was on all that he did in house and field. Amen. God blesses people, unbelievers, because of their influence on believers. Okay?
Amen.
And any kind of discerning employer or whatever your situation might be recognizes that things go well with you and because of you, okay? Mm-hmm. Whether they acknowledge it or not,
mm-hmm.
okay? Now, even Potiphar recognized, and that's the reason he continued, that's the reason he put all things under Joseph's care. He could trust him. That's the way it ought to be. Your boss, your employer should never be suspicious of you.
Amen.
Amen. You should be trustworthy.
Amen.
You do what you say and you say what you're going to do.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So, one example is physical existence. The other example is physical provision. Here's another thing that I thought about that's amazing. The mind is intellectual and creative capabilities of unbelievers. All right? Because the mind of the unbeliever is under the control and influence of the devil, according to the Bible.
Amen.
Right? John 8, Jesus talking to unbelievers says, you are of your father who? The devil. Your desires are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and that's the same propensity and the same tendencies and influence that's controlling you as unbelievers. Right? And so we don't need to forget that. People can seem nice, and thank God for that. Again, this is common grace, and we'll see that in the next as we look at the next example. But I put a verse there for you. Romans 8:7. Listen to Romans 8:7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Right? And so the mind of the unbeliever is under the influence and the control of the devil, and it's set on worldly things and worldly plans and the world system, okay? In spite of that, God gives unbelievers incredible mental capabilities, right? I mean, in medicine and law and science, some of the amazing scientists of humanity have been unbelievers, right? This is phenomenal that God would allow them to provide this kind of service to humanity, though they don't love him. They don't acknowledge him. This is common grace. I don't know if you all knew this. Many of you that don't study music may not know this. I mean, many of the great hymns and songs that we enjoy so much, those were worldly songs. A Christian or believer would take a poem, lyrics that they've written, and they heard a melody that they liked, that some unbeliever had written, Blessed Assurance? What's Fanny Crosby? A number of her songs were songs of her day, and they weren't Christian melodies, okay? And you can just go right down the list of artists. And so God uses the minds of unbelievers to provide a service to humanity. A lot of the music that we enjoy didn't come from the mind of a Christian, of a believer. Amen. And that's the grace of God. A lot of the medicine in your medicine cabinet didn't come from the mind of a believer. And right down the list. So this is amazing. But again, this is an example of common grace. And then the last example I'll mention to you is what I call moral restraints. Now, according to Romans 6, unbelievers are slaves of sin. And as a ex-unbeliever, you know that. You know what it means to say, I'm not going to do this again. I woke up Sunday morning and after what I just went through this weekend, I am not going to do this again until Friday noon rolls around and I get amnesia. You remember what it was like when you were under that slavish control of alcohol or drugs or sex or party. You know what you are. We are being real here. And so though you had in some way put together some semblance of a resolve, that resolve wore off as the slavish control of sin drew you back in. Right? It's amazing how that desire, how did John call it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride in life draws you back in and you forget about the misery. Uh-huh. Right? On the other side of it. Uh-huh. Go back and do the same thing again. Same thing. And we all know. We all know that cycle. That's the reason, again, Romans 6 paints this portrait of unbelievers being slaves of sin. You got Romans 6, you're familiar with these verses, 17. But thanks be to God that though you were once slaves of sin, right? Mm-hmm. He's talking to believers here. Look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin. So believers were once slaves of sin too. And here's the amazing thing. Even though unbelievers are slaves of sin, God keeps them from being as awful as they could be. God keeps us, even in America. Now, I mean, in other countries, hatred toward believers is flagrant. In China, they hate believers and they kill them. In Africa and many other places around the world, the hatred of believers is flagrant. Now, don't you think that same hatred isn't here? Amen. It's just not displayed as flagrantly and as openly. And so common grace allows you and me to be here today in this school that is not a Christian school. And yet God has worked in the heart of those who make decisions to let us be here. No one has created a riot or caused any problem. Right? And so God restrains unbelievers from being as bad as they could be. Keeps them from just absolute depravity and abject immorality. And how? Why is that? Because he knows that people need to coexist. If he released the restraint on people, all you'd have is the chaos that you're beginning to see in these places around the world where they're tearing down the governments and have no respect for authority. If God didn't restrain people, it'd be the same way here. Parents wouldn't have any influence over children. Employers wouldn't have any influence over employees, right? The government wouldn't have any control over its citizens. So God restrains
unbelievers from being as abjectly immoral as they could be. Thank God for that. That is evidence of this common grace that I'm talking about. Okay? So I just wanted to give you some examples so that you could appreciate that God displays his grace with allowing humanity to exist, with providing for humanity, right? He displays his grace by giving these intellectual capabilities and talents. And then the last example that I used there was moral restraints. Finally, today, then we're going to look at what I call reasons for common grace. Number one, the first reason I believe that we have common grace is for God's goodness and mercy to be revealed. Now, you think with me. This, again, you got it. These last, we got about 5 or 10 more minutes. These last few minutes, I want you to think very carefully with me. Number one, God's goodness and mercy is revealed through common grace. As God allows sinners to exist, number one, I already told you that, right? As he provides their needs, and as he delays his holy justice, then his goodness and his mercy to humanity is revealed. Okay? Now you see that in the very verse I read to you at the beginning. In Psalm 145, listen at it again. Verse 15, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Now this is phenomenal. God has, he's delayed his justice. He allowed them to exist. He meets their needs. And in doing so, they don't acknowledge it, but he's revealing that he's good and he's merciful so that there'll be no excuse on the day of judgment.
All right.
You were a recipient of all of my goodness.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Every individual that has breathed on this globe has been a recipient of God's goodness and his mercy. Amen.
Amen.
They might have given credit to other folks, which they typically do, but the credit belongs to God.
Yes,
God is good and merciful to the most undeserving sinners.
Yes, he is.
In Luke 6, he says that he's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Isn't that amazing? He's kind to the ungrateful and the evil, Luke 6:35. So the first reason is God's goodness and mercy is revealed. Second reason, God's justice is revealed. Think with me again. Because of God's patience and his goodness to sinners that continue to reject him. Now you follow this. Sinners continue to reject God. God continues to be patient with them. He lets them rise every day. He lets them, their body functions continue to go on. They continue to reject him. Think of the gross blasphemy. I've told you all about some people, you know, like Bernie Mac and different. A lot of these comedians are just so blatantly blasphemous toward God. And yet God lets them live.
Yeah, right, yeah.
Let them go on, you know, a Red Fox. And I mean, just go down the line. And yet, when he does that, it really shows his judgment and his justice is justified. In other words, when you think about how long I allowed this person to live, no one can accuse God of being unjust.
Amen.
In any way.
That's right.
Romans 2:5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Mm-hmm. That's what's happening. Mm-hmm. Holy. A righteous judgment is essential to establish God as the righteous judge. I don't know about you, and I know this is the sermon today is difficult because many of you don't think in this regard. But wrath is essential.
Amen.
You cannot have holiness or heaven or even hell unless God brings judgment and wrath. Judgment and wrath is just as much a part of God's character as love.
Amen.
Is. And so you cannot think of God in only one dimension. He's holy, which means he has to deal with sin, right? And so justice and this kind of judgment is essential for him to be the righteous judge. And the last reason, and you might not have thought of this, and I hope you're tracking me because this is phenomenal. One reason is that God's goodness and mercy is revealed in common grace. The second reason is that his justice is revealed. And here's the third, and I believe an exalted reason. Redemption is accomplished.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you got to think with me now. Think with me. God extends his common grace to people, and he delays judgment so that the elect can be born. You wouldn't have been born if God had not been shown common grace to your parents and your grandparents, and right? You wouldn't have been born if I don't know about you. I can't trace a lot of my lineage. You know, I know that we've got some American Indian, you know, in my heritage, you think of all of the for us. You know, we really have a convoluted.
Amen.
Lineage, right? Think of all of the common grace of God that was necessary for you to get here. Because many of us can't even trace it back very far. Right? And so God provides common grace because his children need to be born.
All right.
This is wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. He extends his common grace and he delays judgment so that the elect may be born and kept for the day of salvation. Next, you notice sinners have a vital role in God's plan of redemption. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Willie? This is where I'm really wanting you to think. Sinners have a vital role. Okay, let me give you some example. I'm sure that some of you all had Christian parents, but many did not. Those sinners, and I'm not speaking cruelly, those sinners were used to take care of you. Many of us, most of us, did not work for Christian companies.
Amen. All right. Amen.
Those sinners were used to meet your needs.
Amen.
To provide income for you. Most of us did not go to Christian schools. Those unbelieving teachers were used to provide you an education.
Mm-hmm.
Many of the farmers are not Christians. Yet they are the ones that provide the raw products in the supermarkets.
Right?
And you just got to think. Many of the policemen are not Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Many of the politicians, even though they may claim it, many of the politicians are not Christian.
Amen.
Many of the people in the military. I mean, you just go right down the list. God uses these unbelievers as he's working out his plan of redemption. All of these people play a role in bringing us to the place where we can finally come to salvation in Christ.
Right.
I was 28 years old. There was a lot of people that had to take care of me before I come to faith in Christ.
Right. Amen.
A whole lot of unbelievers. A whole lot of blatant unbelievers. And I joined many of them.
Amen.
And God still took care of me.
Yes, he did.
Right.
Yes, he did.
Brother, sister.
Amazing. Amazing.
common grace is phenomenal. God causes all things to work together for good. And so whether your parents were believers or not, you need to thank God for them. I mean, you think of it. Think of how many parents don't even want their children. Yours not only wanted you. I mean, regardless of, nobody had the ideal situation. I'm not saying that. None of us had ideal situations, but God brought you through.
Yes, He did. Yes, He did.
You wouldn't be born if somebody hadn't. You know, I don't need to know all the history of the situation. You wouldn't be here if God hadn't used somebody somewhere to bring you into this world.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
And along the way, somebody took care of you.
Yeah. That's right.
And many of them were not Christians. This is for common grace is a phenomenal thing.
Yes.
God, you see, have I ever shown you Proverbs 16:4? If not, let me just flip to that and read it real quick. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble.
Yes,
so you don't get into this psychology of blaming your parents for the way you are. Come on, Christian. Christ breaks through all of that. Don't get into that psychology of, you see, using that as an excuse. Him who the Son sets free is what? Free. Free. Free to be conformed into the image of Christ. Thank God that He used whoever it was.
Amen. Amen.
Because everyone was created with a purpose.
Yes,
Amen.
And everybody that influenced you in your life, operating under common grace if they weren't a Christian, was there for a purpose. And you and I both know there are things that people taught us that weren't Christians that's helping us right now,
right.
Today. Right, Christian?
Amen.
God is, I'm talking to folks that know that God is wise.
Yes, He is.
Yes, He is.
Amen.
Everybody and everything is an available resource to God in the plan of redemption.
Amen. Amen.
You and I will, I think once we get to heaven, if God shows us, I think we'll be able to, you know, the old song, you'll understand better by and by. I think when we finally be able to get and look back and see things better, you and I are going to be amazed at all of the people and situations that God used. Not just to bring Him to Himself, bring us to Himself, but to bring us through this life. Things that we kicked about and fussed about that was all a part of us maturing and growing. Some of the worst hurts in our life, God is using to mature us and to grow us and to shape us into the very image of Christ.
Yes. Yes. Thank you, Lord.
And I just tell you, this common grace is an amazing thing.
Yes, it is.
Many of you know that Alma and I were in Branson this past week, and we went to see the play, the musical, Joseph. You all know the story of Joseph. And I thought about that as we're talking through these things today. You'll know Joseph was hated.
Amen.
By his brothers, mm-hmm. Right? Sold into slavery. He was a faithful servant in Potiphar's house. We just read that. You know, Potiphar placed all of his affairs under Joseph's responsibility. And then, you know, Potiphar's wife lied on him and accused him of sexual advancement. He put in prison. But God brought him out, right? Because it was God vindicated him. And that's a lesson for all of us.
Amen.
Let the Lord fight your battle. Let the Lord vindicate you.
Yes.
Because then it'll be right. But in Genesis 39, it says that the Lord was with Joseph.
Yes, sir. Yes.
All of these, he was with them when his brothers hated him.
Uh-huh.
He was with them when they put him in the pit. He was with them when they were sold into slavery. He was with them when Potiphar's wife lied on him. He was with them when he got promoted in Potiphar's house. He was with them when Pharaoh promoted him.
Yes.
The Lord was with him.
Yes.
And because of that, God provided for multitudes of unbelievers in Egypt because of Joseph.
Yes.
They never acknowledged God. They never thanked him. But God fed. Think of all the babies that were born while Joseph was there.
Mm-hmm.
Providing food.
Yes, sir.
I'm telling you, common grace is phenomenal.
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is.
The same is true today. God is with believers all around this world.
Mm-hmm.
He's providing for them. He's protecting them. He's delivering them. But he's also providing for multitudes all around this world that never thank God, never acknowledge him, never give him any consideration for their blessings. And that is the reason I wanted us to start today with thinking about common grace.
Yeah.
Now, up to this point, you may say, well, Brother Willie, I don't have anything to do with me. Yeah, but you know I'm not done. Everything that God does should motivate you. And up to this point, you may have only been thinking about why unbelievers should thank God. I want to convince you that this ought to affect you likewise.
Yes.
My brother, my sister, when you think about God's common grace, that is the goodness of God to unbelieving, undeserving people, when you think about it, Jesus says it should motivate you, listen to me, to love your enemies.
Amen. Amen. Yes.
How'd you get there? Stay with me. Jesus says, when you look at how God takes care of undeserving, ungrateful people, it ought to motivate you to love your enemies.
Amen.
It ought to motivate you to do good to those that hate you, to lend, and in his way Jesus said, not expecting anything in return. God knows that when he does good to ungrateful people, they are not going to say thank you. Why can't you and I have the same mind that Christ had? Why are we so crushed when we do good to people and they don't say thank you? No, we spend all this time thinking about, if you will, them.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus says, I told you that because I want you to think about you. I want you to deal with them the way I deal with them.
Mm-hmm.
He says, do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to ungrateful, to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful and imitate your Father. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Right? Luke 6. In other words, believers should imitate God in being kind and merciful to ungrateful and evil people. Why? Here's the culmination of all that I've said to you in these few minutes. The kindness of God, right, leads to what?
Repentance.
Amen. You don't bring people to repentance by saying, you mean to me, I mean to you. You don't thank me, I don't do good to you. You don't bring people to Christ or to repentance with treating them in an ungracious or merciful manner. Don't we know that? If you're not a Christian, you need to think about the ways that God has been good to you. He's given you food, clothes, shelter, income, transportation, health. He's done all these good things to you.
Consider God's patience with you. You've not been punished for your sins. My friend, do not presume that God will continue to wait on you, though. You know today that Jesus is the way. You know the day, he says, in the day you hear my voice, what? Harden not your heart. And so today, as I call upon anyone, I'm not talking about pretending here. If you know you don't have a genuine relationship with Christ, today is the day you need to respond to him with honest faith. Call upon Christ. He'll save you. Call upon him. If he's that good to ungrateful and evil people, my friend, he's calling you right now. Come to him. He'll save you. Reach to him in faith. He'll save you right now. Right now. Father, thank you for the grace that you show to all of humanity.
Thank you, Lord.
And we particularly thank you for the grace that saves sinners such as we are, such as many of us were. And Father, help us who love Christ and who know Christ to imitate Christ in this way. We need help, Lord, to love our enemies. We need help to pray for our enemies. We need help to do good and lend to our enemies. We need help, Lord, to do good for those that hurt us and say awful things about us. We need help, Lord, to have that mind, that attitude, that heart that you yourself have. So today, as we contemplate your grace to others, you also say to us, my grace is sufficient.
Yes.
For any and every circumstance. And so we're looking to you. We're depending upon you. Help us, Lord, to be more like Christ. And I ask you to please save someone today.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Spend a few minutes then in meditation.